want to welcome everyone, welcome our guests. We actually had a few guests, people traveling through and stopped in Denver for the Sabbath, and we enjoyed having that. We actually had one person that was brand new today in Denver. One of the members had been talking to them about the church and all that we believe and teach, and how impressed she was with the church, and that person came to church today. We had a conversation with him afterward, and hopefully that will grow into something. I know our own personal examples many times are a way of fostering the church growing too. And we're happy to see the growth that has come from many of the Kingdom of God seminars, and we know God's church will continue to grow, and he'll have his hand in it. I want to thank Mr. Curry for his sermonette. Appreciated it. Enjoyed it. Today the sermon I'm going to give is going to be a little lighter than what I gave on trumpets. You know, when I study something that's fairly deep, I get really involved in it, and sometimes I'm saying things that I've studied for a while, whereas when I'm giving it to you in a sermon, I need to contemplate how deep that is. And if you do have some questions about anything that I've given, I always welcome people to ask me a question. If you may have something you'd like explained better than what I did give during the trumpet sermon, I'd be happy to. So just wanted to let you know that I'm never opposed to that. Anybody that ever has any questions, you know, maybe I'll learn something that, oops, I could have said it better and made it better. And, you know, maybe we'll both learn from it. So this subject that we're going through today, I'd heard it on KOA radio a couple of months ago. And Mike Rosen had a gentleman on that wrote a book. And it was on a topic I had never heard of before. And I just wanted to relay the story. I'm going to read you this to let you know what it is so that you'll get it firsthand and I won't miss some elements of it. This person was saying that on Saturday, September 20th, 2008, the excitement was beginning to grow on Breaker Bay. This area of Breaker Bay is near Wellington, New Zealand. Anybody ever been there to that area? I actually did have one person that had been to Breaker Bay, New Zealand. Don't see any takers here. Okay. So anyway, although it was early spring and still a cool day, a crowd had gathered in this area to investigate a rather strange object that had washed ashore during the night. Now, it was large, perhaps the size of a 44-gallon drum, if you can imagine that, about this big around, stands about this tall, give you kind of a perspective of it. And no one had seen it arrive. They figured it weighed somewhere around 1,000 pounds, so quite a sizable object of that had been there, weighed about 1,000 pounds or more. It was roughly cylindrical in shape. It was the color of dirty old snow. I'm giving you kind of a picture here of what this looked like. Washed up on this shore. On the following Monday, national news media were beginning to report the arrival of the object on the beach. So it was something of importance to them. To the people who live in the Wellington suburbs near Breaker Bay, the news reports were hopelessly late in coming. Everyone already knew about the object. So by the time the report came out, everybody had just by word of mouth had found out about it. It had been sitting incongruously on the beach for the last 2 days. Hundreds of people had already wandered over to take a look at it, you know, just to get a view and see what it was. The seagulls had flown down and had been pecking at it as it slowly settled into the sand. Didn't look like it was going to move any. Rumor spread quickly through the coastal communities around the bay. It was one of the prevailing opinions that stated what this was. We think it's a large piece of cheese. In fact, people said, you know, maybe it's a piece of brie. Kind of looked like it, you know. It must have been dumped on the beach by the notoriously rough waters on the Cook Strait. A large cylinder of soft cheese swept toward the bay from the busy shipping lanes. They figured this had been the case. You know, some made a different opinion about it. Perhaps some people suggested it was industrial soap. You know, a big chunk of soap from something. Others asked, could it be some kind of meteorite that had fallen down, hit the ocean? Was this the case? And then the situation became stranger still. People were now taking pieces of this object, carving off pieces of it, large servings of it, or whatever means they had, whatever tools they could find. They took their samples, they put them in Ziploc bags or other bags to take some of this home. They were doing this to protect it from the decomposition and from the further attention of curious seagulls. At night I watched the news report with growing amazement, so this writer tells us. What would make people act this way about this object that had washed up on the shore? The people had thought that the ocean had brought them this very valuable substance called ambergris, sometimes called ambergris. Anybody here ever heard of ambergris or ambergris? Well, this is unusual. Dave has. Good. At least we've got one here. I hadn't found too many people that had actually heard of it. And in some of the congregations, the two other congregations, I think it was just one or two. And I was kind of startled when I heard about it myself. So this lady, Geraldine Malloy, said, I'm pretty sure it's ambergris. She told a television news reporter breathlessly, I think it's a find of a lifetime. I have been looking for something just like this for a long time. She was standing over this object that was nestled in the sand. She was wearing a windbreaker and using a long-handled shovel as she tried to break off her part of this. Before September 2008, I had never heard of ambergris. Now I sat transfixed as people almost rioted on the beach, armed with garden tools, trying to obtain their piece of it. It was one of the strangest sights I had ever witnessed, and I was determined to learn more about this. I discovered that ambergris is excreted only by sperm whales. So what would be the interest here? It is rare, and it is extremely valuable. In fact, ambergris is valuable enough that the rushing to Breaker Bay, armed with those long-handled shovels, to break off some smaller pieces from the hole was a reasonable investment of time. Ambergris is an important ingredient in the manufacture of perfume, and it is traded on the open market for up to $30, not an ounce, but a gram. A gram. The value of the lump that had washed up on Breaker Bay was worth, they figured, $10 million. Ambergris becomes more valuable as it ages. In a couple of days, all of the piece on the Breaker Bay had been taken up by the crowds that swarmed the bay. People were celebrating their newfound wealth, probably figuring out how they're going to cash it in, buy what they need to have. There was only one problem. The lump that had washed ashore was not ambergris. Nick Conlon, the environmental protection team leader, you know, bringing this bad news, said, it was a large seaborne block of tallow, essentially a big chunk of lard. It looked like it had been part of a drum that had fallen off a ship. In fact, the community sent out a report after this and says, please don't everybody dispose of this at once, or it's probably going to plug our sewage system up. Let's look at a little history about ambergris. I had never heard of it before. I thought, well, this is insignificant. Well, the earliest written record of ambergris dates to around 700 A.D. 700 A.D. Here's another account. In looking at the history of ambergris, we see that in 1794, Henry Barham wrote that ambergris was a universal cordial. And we'll see later that probably wouldn't be something that we would care for. It was one of the most widely used substances in the world, but that was 1794, quite a few years ago. Other records show ambergris mentioned in the 1300s during the outbreak of the bubonic plague in Europe. Well, let's get to the bottom of this. Let's see how ambergris is really formed. I gave you a little hint of it. Let's get into it a little bit deeper. We must look at the life of an adult male sperm whale for its origin. So, what is this whale? Kind of a Moby Dick shape type whale that you would think of. In fact, in the book Moby Dick, ambergris is really mentioned in there. It is the largest of the whale species, the male sperm whale. It can measure up to 60 feet in length. And it's quite sizable and can weigh as much as 50 tons. The cow sperm whale will weigh as much as 20 tons. A male sperm whale must consume about a ton of food a day, diving again and again to pressures that collapse its flexible rib cage to a quarter of its normal volume and size. Never knew this about the sperm whale. Now, this sperm whale has a brain that weighs about 17 pounds. I'm giving you a little detail about it. A lower jaw that's punctuated with around 50 large conical teeth, each of which weighs up to 2 pounds. The large sperm whale can have a heart that weighs as much as 256 pounds. Amazing. Looking at this heart, one sees a large marbled mass like a misshapen mound of uncooked dough, if you can imagine. Striated with bands of muscle and dotted with thick valves, when looking at the main aorta of the heart, one sees an opening that measures almost 8 inches across. Sizable. The author says it's like looking at an open pant leg. The large sperm whale dives to depths of a mile or more. Some have been told to dive a mile and a half below the ocean surface to ingest hundreds of pounds of deep water squid. Now, this would take about 20 minutes to dive to this depth, and if we look at just human beings trying to dive as far as we could go, I think the record is somewhere around 1,000 feet with no submersible instrument to protect us. When looking at the large sperm whale, we see a head that makes up over half of the bulk of the fish. Quite sizable. During the whaling era, a large bull whale could yield as much as 4 tons of valuable oil, the main ingredient they looked for in the sperm whale. It was prized by the whalers as lamp oil, that's what was made into it, as material for candle making, used worldwide as a commercial lubricant. So I was kind of wondering what they did with the whale when they harvested them. Now, with a large amount of squid that the sperm whale eats, it is able to digest everything of this squid except 2 different parts that it cannot digest. Those little jaws that the squid has, and that little ink pen that it shoots out to camouflage itself, those 2 ingredients cannot be digested by the sperm whale. A sperm whale also eats sharks, octopus, stingrays, and crabs, just a variety of what they eat. In that sperm whale are four cavernous stomachs. I didn't see what the size was. Makes you wonder if it's large enough for a human being. Thinking about Jonah. Ambergris is created in the large intestine as it leaves the fourth stomach. It is here that when this collection of jaws and those ink pens from the squid builds up and reaches a certain amount, that the sperm whale gives off a bile that starts the process of digestion for these particular ingredients. Ambergris is only created in 1% of the sperm whales. The sperm whale population is estimated today to be somewhere around 350,000, which means that ambergris would only be produced in about 3,500 sperm whales, only 1%. So it's not in every whale. This is why this element is so rare and valuable, and now you can search for it the next time you're at the beach. The ambergris, when released into the ocean, will ride the waves for as much as multiple decades. And this is essential. The longer it spends its time in the ocean, the more complete the transformation from detestable to valuable becomes. It actually goes through a molecular change in the ocean, and it reacts with the surroundings, oxidized by salt water, degraded by sunlight, and eroded by wave action until it is deposited on beaches around the world for your picking. It transforms itself from whale dung to a substance that smells like fresh plowed soil. The farm boy that I am, growing up in Minnesota, I always enjoyed the time that we would go out in the fall and turn that ground over. And there was nothing like smelling that ground that had been freshly turned over. I love that. It also can have the fragrance of leaves that are decomposing in your garden, or hints of the finest tobaccos. Myself, I've never liked to smoke, never been fascinated by it, but my wife and I lived in Cedar Rapids, Iowa for a while, and there was a proclivity to have more mold and mildew than what we would see here in Colorado, and I ventured to one of the tobacco stores once. I love the smell of the cherry tobacco. Don't smoke it, like I say, but just to let that fragrance out into the apartment, I love that. Another odor that can be associated with it is like Brazil nuts. I'm not too familiar with that fragrance or smell, but that'll give you kind of the basics of ambergris, what it smells like when it's reached its maturity, when it's most valuable. This transformation cannot be replicated by science. Oh yeah, they've tried. Although they have tried and they have synthesized it, the synthetic versions are just not the same, not as convincing as the original. Ambergris can be found in the Atlantic Ocean, coasts of Brazil, Madagascar, the East Indies, the Maldives, the islands that are off the west of India, China, Japan, India, Australia, New Zealand, the Molucca Islands, which are in eastern Indonesia, and most commercially collected, ambergris comes from the Bahamas and the Caribbean, particularly in New Providence. So if you're going to these feast areas, be on the look for ambergris. It could possibly pay for your feast trip. In times of history, it has been called this, floating gold. Its value has been equal to gold at times, and it has been valued at times to be 2 to 3 times more valuable than gold. more valuable than gold at times. During the Middle Ages, the English believed that a piece of ambergris held tightly under your nose would have this effect, would protect them from pestilence. It was thought that it would cure rabies, various other things they've used it here for. Ancient Egyptians burned ambergris as incense, while in modern Egypt, ambergris is used for scenting of cigarettes. The ancient Chinese called the substance dragon spittle fragrance. And the reason they said this is because they thought it was something that the whales had regurgitated, but it has not been proven to be the case. During the Black Death or the bubonic plague in the 1300s in Europe, people believed that carrying a ball of ambergris could prevent them from getting the plague. This was because the fragrance covered the smell in the air, which was believed to be the cause of the plague. The substance has also been used historically as flavoring for food. Don't think we'd be using that, do you? And some people consider it an aphrodisiac. During the Middle Ages, the Europeans used ambergris as a medication for headaches, colds, epilepsy, and other ailments. In the mid-19th century, the standard chemical formula for Indian ink included a few drops of the essence of ambergris in it. I can still remember my grandmother having Indian ink and making note of how special it was. Whalers of the past would harvest the oil from the whales for lamp oil, but they would also search for the lump of ambergris that possibly was still in the sperm whale's intestines. This form of ambergris that they would find was of a much lesser quality and had not gone through the transformation of riding the sea for decades. Ambergris has the quality of making fragrances last so much longer than normal. Ambergris has a very beautiful, almost hard to describe, kind of sweet, ambery, rich aroma that it brings to a perfume. But it also has an effect on the other oils in the perfume. Let me tell you what they described. It's got this kind of transformative quality about it. Some of the really magical essences in perfume have their aroma profile made by the addition of ambergris and is able to stretch out the essences of the perfume. It moves around inside them and changes the way that they smell, and it makes them just more beautiful. Sometimes the fragrances with ambergris will last for months. In fact, Elizabeth I perfumed her gloves with ambergris because it lasted many months after many, many washings. For many years, the origin of ambergris has been debated. I gave you one explanation. They thought it was something that the whales had regurgitated, but it wasn't the case, or isn't the case. They thought also it could have come from bitumen in the ocean, naphtha, oozing from the large porous bones of sea creatures, but it's not the case in any of them. Once ambergris is collected and they've identified for sure that it's it and not some chunk of lard that has been found on the ocean, it's put in an alcohol solution where it can be mixed with whatever fragrances that they're going to make a perfume out of. So why talk about ambergris? Kind of an unusual thing. I was fascinated with the information about this substance. And as I went through this book, where I've gotten most of my information from, kind of interesting and fascinating and easy read. It was the author was the gentleman that was on KOA on the Mike Rosen show. And as I read through this, I found some very interesting things, some fascinating information. It was something that I had never known before. I would like to compare ambergris to some spiritual analogies today. I've given you some tips, but let's go through and review some of those. We've gone through kind of talking about it, what it is, what the transformation happens. Let's go through some spiritual aspects and analogies of this. The first point I'd like to cover is, for ambergris to be valuable, it must go through a change. For ambergris to be valuable, it must go through a change. I think you can relate that to yourself and to each and every Christian. We must go through a change also. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 2, and you're probably thinking of the scripture already ahead of me. But Paul tells us here in Romans 12 and verse 2 that there is a change to happen in us as we're called, as we're converted. And of course, we know that it'll be in the future, but let's look here. Paul is telling us, and this relates to what is going on in us today. Be you not conformed to this world. You know, as we see this world now, it is in a horrible situation. But Paul tells us, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good. You know, take part of what God has given you, what He shows you in the Scripture, what He guides you by His Holy Spirit, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the perfect will of God. In seeing that we have to be transformed in our minds, we understand that it is a changing from what this world portrays and thinking as to how God thinks. When called, we came to the basic understanding. It was kind of this aha moment, wasn't it? The basic understanding that we had done something wrong. We hadn't been living the right way. We had been going against the Creator. We had sinned and had come short of the glory of God. And it wasn't just us. It was the whole world. And Paul tells us this in Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're included in it, aren't we? The giving of God's Holy Spirit gives us the help to make that transformation possible. And of course, we're given the instruction in the Bible to show us what to do. In this, the person is given the direction to show us that we need to repent. We need to humble ourselves. We need to accept the sacrifice for our sins, Jesus Christ. So, we see that there is a change, a transformation that is to be going on in us. It relates, I think, to ambergris. Let's look at point number two. For ambergris to be valuable, it must go through a type of baptism by water. Taken just out of the well, its value is just not desirable. For ambergris to be valuable, it must go through a type of baptism by water. In our life as a Christian, we have responded to the calling and sought God, sought to pursue Him. This started us on a covenant relationship with God. I talked a little bit about this last time I was here for the Kingdom of God seminar, so I won't go into it too deeply. But this covenant relationship is something that God has determined to last just not a short period of time, but forever. God has promised to do His part, and He has let us know that His intentions are to never leave us, never forsake us. God has never let His emotions get in the way of keeping His covenant relationship with us. This is part of His agape love. In His covenant relationship, it is always based on the logic of keeping His promise. He will never let His emotions getting in the way of having you achieve God's kingdom. At times, we as humans let our emotions get in the way of our covenant relationship, don't we, with our mates? It's both males and females. You know, we're not going to point the finger at just one of us. We let our emotions guide and determine our decisions sometimes. But to be successful in our marriages, we must always understand that this should not be the final determination. Emotions come, emotions go. But the logical covenant relationship that we have with God and one another should always be in place. And we must always make sure that we think this way. So let's get back to the point of being valuable through baptism as we relate this to ambergris. We see Paul explain our relationship in this way, you know, and he understood himself, where he was at, what he needed to do. He knew that he had his part in being a Christian. And he tells us in Romans 6, we'll start here in verse 1 if you'd like to follow along with me. He's giving this explanation. You know, sure, we have a sacrifice that forgives us of our sins. Now, where do we carry on from here? Paul tells us. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yes, God started us off on this process of salvation. He initiated grace even before we kind of knew what was going on. Showed us. But Paul tells us, shall we continue in sin? Paul gives us these two words in verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, and this is how we should be, live any longer, you know, still sinning? Know you not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We came to fully understand when we went on this road to be baptized that we realize what Jesus Christ went through, gave up his life to death. We must do the same thing. And Paul continues on in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, just as Jesus Christ gave up his life, allowed himself to die. We die to ourselves, and we are baptized, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We start this in our physical life. We know it's going to be carried over into the future. And Paul tells us this here in verse 5. For if we have been planted together, you may say baptized together, in the likeness of his death, and here's the result, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is God's promise, his determination, what he is not going to forsake us in. He is going to help us achieve this goal. And so a transformation started by water baptism. It started with us at water baptism. It also happens with an ambergris, an analogy. Let's go on to point number 3. Point number 3. For ambergris to be valuable, it must go through a molecular change. A molecular change. The same will happen to us. Let's look here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul once again will tell us here a change that will happen to us eventually. Yes, we are going through, you know, changing our character and overcoming, but here we see in the future a molecular change is going to happen. We know that everything that we see here on this earth came from spirit. We have been made physical from that spirit. It is going to return back to that to be eternal if we follow the plan of salvation that God outlines. And we see what will happen here in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 49. We probably read this during the Day of Trumpets. Let's read it again. I think it's important enough to evaluate again and look at and really put in our file of understanding. And Paul tells us, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we have that here today, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. It wasn't completely understood by the New Testament church at one time. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. This changing, if you will, will be a type of molecular change from physical to spirit. Don't know how this process will occur, but God has made a promise here through Paul that this will occur. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We know we're corruptible, don't we? We have failings, we cut our hand, we have ailments, we go through times where we injure ourselves, or we have a disease, or we just become elderly and our bodies start to fail. Corruptible bodies we have. But what is going to happen? What is the outcome if we follow these analogies of the Bible that relate to ambergris? We shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. It means to be made different, not the same. Not thinking the same. Not the same body. One that is healed. One that is made perfect. And we see here in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and this is what we all look for, that death is swallowed up in victory. There is going to come a time that no matter what we have gone through, that death is swallowed up in victory. A change, a transformation that is going to happen. A molecular change, if you will. To be made completely perfect, a person must go through this change from physical to spirit. The same is true of ambergris in this physical transformation. As I mentioned, we start this process at baptism. We evaluate ourselves, see what we need to overcome, what we need to change. This transforming of ourselves is working within us today. Let's go on to another analogy. Point number four. The final value of ambergris is greater than gold. And so will we be as spirit beings, brethren. The final value of ambergris is greater than gold. And so will we be as spirit beings. You know, I think even God looks at us today, seeing the potential. And we're told here in Psalms 19, look how God views you. Through the words of David, and we're told this as we look at one of the most desirable things on the earth to have and hold, and that has great value. Psalms 19 and verse 7 tells us, the law of the Lord is perfect. He's expressing what's helping him to get to this point of transforming himself. Converting the soul, a change that occurs. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We see more improvements that can come to us by God's Holy Spirit. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. He sees how all these principles of the Bible, when applied, help us, improve us, and actually make us of greater value. It actually helps us to rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And when you see something that you've never seen in that manner in the Bible, it's kind of one of those aha moments, enlightening to your mind. You know when you've had this happen to you as you've read over a scripture. We're told here as we go on in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And here is the value in all of this, what it's going to produce. More to be desired are they than gold. What God is working in you, brethren, is more to be desired than gold. Yes, even greater than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. We also see the value of what we are going through, what God is building in us. In 1 Peter 1, turn with me, we'll look here. It's giving this analogy of gold. What we are achieving, what God is planning for the future, what is going to transpire, is something of greater value than gold. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, it's talking about the trials, testing your faith. I would dare say that each and every one of us has gone through a test or trial where you've wondered, where are you, God? But what God is working in you is right here, what he tells us, being much more precious than of gold. You know, sometimes we don't see this as we go through it. It's kind of like looking back on it after we've gone through these tests and trials. And we can look back and see, now I understand, God, why I went through this. I needed it. You were trying to bring out something better in me, or you were trying to help me overcome something that I just had an issue with. So he tells us what we're going through, the test of our faith, is more precious than gold. That perishes, gold perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is being made in us is of greater value than gold. And we could probably even say of greater value than ambergris, too. So gold is the standard of things that are valuable in this world, isn't it? It's the standard that we see today. What God is making in you is of more value than gold. More value than gold. In the history of ambergris, it at times has been more valuable than gold. Now, knowing the makeup of ambergris, basic whale dung, it makes me think about what my dad used to say. I couldn't help but think about this. I was a city kid until about 12 years of age. And my stepfather, who had a farm, moved to the farm, my mother and I. And I can still remember my stepfather giving my first project. I've always been like to work. And so he sent me to the chicken shed. And it's July. It's hot. And I opened that door and walked in, and when I put that pitchfork in and raised it up, my eyes burned. And I wondered, what on earth is this? My stepfather would tell me, Dave, that's the smell of money that you smell. I'm going to tell you why. It's the best thing to make our crops grow and produce. Nothing else can substitute what this puts back into the soil. So, ambergris is greater than gold, and so will we be. Let's go on to point number 5. Ambergris, in its final state, will cause fragrances to last 5 times longer. It will cause fragrances to last 5 times longer, and those fragrances will be more pleasing. Sorry, I'm so long in that, but I wanted to get all the explanation here. So ambergris in its final state, will cause fragrances to last 5 times longer, and be more pleasing. Ambergris enhances all fragrances that are put with it. You know, we may even evaluate this. How does God look at you? 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15 tells us. Paul tells us through this scripture, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. This word sweet in this verse of 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15 means that it is good scentedness, if you will, how it smells or the fragrance that's there. And it means that something is very pleasing. Very pleasing. I did want to mention that in the song that I gave for special music, there was one little word in there that I've thought about for quite a while, where it talks about God's sweet spirit being given to you. You know, in my generation, I kind of cringe a little bit about that until I get into what does that mean to God? To us, to God, we are a sweet savor of Christ. So in some ways, I don't have a problem with God's Holy Spirit being something sweet to us. It is pleasing, isn't it? It is something that is good-scentedness, something we really want and desire and ask for. Let's go on to point number six. Point number six about ambergris and this analogy. Ambergris is judged by its transformation. It's judged by its transformation. As I said, if they just get it initially right out of the whale, not that great. Something that's rolled around in the ocean for 10, 20 years, that transformation is judging its value. So we are being judged now by our overcoming and using God's Holy Spirit. You know, we're told this in 1 Peter. Let's look here. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. You know, something is to be happening to us today. We are being judged today by what we do. I've given this analogy in the past, and I'd like to refer to it again. Sometimes we give the opinion that we're going to be judged before God's throne once we become spirit beings. To me, I truly believe that once we are spirit beings, God has given us a spirit body. What's the point of being judged? He's given us what we're looking for. He's given us the reward. What would be the point to become a spirit being brought before God and, well, here's your reward as being a spirit being, but, you know, you didn't overcome this. You really had this flaw here, this fault here. You think that's really the time that God is going to bring that out after we've been given a spirit body? I think I've given this analogy before. It would be like someone that has gone through school, gone through it, and now it's time for graduation. They call your name. Arthur Suckling, please come up here and get your diploma. And you're walking up there and they give you your diploma. But Arthur, you know, now that you've got this diploma and this degree, you know, there's a few items here I want to talk to you about. You know, your grades here on this class, not too good. You know, you could have done better. You know, these events that you did, not too great, not too good. I don't think any of us have had that happen to us, at least no one that I know of. So I think by the time that the resurrection comes, and this is my belief, when we are made spirit beings, we have already been judged. Now there are going to be people that are going to be resurrected and brought back to life. Yes, those times of being brought to life, they will be judged according to how they lived before they were convicted, converted, and brought to the truth. They will be told where they stand, what they've done, what steps they need to take now to get to this goal of, look at these people that have been changed into spirit beings. But for us today, we'll find here in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, it's always good to look at this. Judgment is now on each one of us. For the time has come, as we see in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, judgment's going to happen in the future, isn't it? So this is now. This is today. We are being judged today. Today is the time of judgment. For ambergris, the greater the transformation, the greater the change, the greater the value. The greater the overcoming today, the greater the rewards that God is going to give you. It's not that we're after that. And we don't have to pat ourselves on the back as to what we've overcome and what we've accomplished. But God takes record of it, and He sees it, and He's going to give us a reward for how we've transformed ourselves with His Spirit by His direction. It will be of great value. When ambergris is removed from a whale and has not gone through the transformation of time in the ocean, what we have here is something that is just plain disgusting and foul. This change must occur, or this transformation must occur in ambergris, and it has to happen to us too. Let's go on to the next point. Point number 7. Ambergris adds value all over the earth. All over the earth. And brethren, so can we. And so do we. We add value to this earth now. And more importantly, in the millennium and the great white throne judgment, yes, we will help Jesus Christ add value to this earth. We're looking forward to going over all those scriptures that pertain to this to show how we will have a part in it with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God to bring value to this earth and to the family of God. We could even think of what could we do now? How can we add value to someone today? Someone you bump into that has a need. Something that you could add a Christian value to someone's life today. Think about that. Maybe there is an opportunity that will come to you during the feast. It'll be one of those moments that'll strike your mind. I bet I could help that person in this way. Maybe it's a ride. Maybe it's to pay for their meal. Maybe it's to help them to and fro from their motel or hotel, wherever they're at. I'm just throwing out a few things. Keep your mind open to where you can add value to someone's feast this year, brethren, to make it of more value on this earth. We are told in Matthew 13 and verse 45 that we are to seek something. We are to be examples, to be a light, not something that's hidden under a bushel. But we see here what we are striving to achieve, this plan of salvation, how we relate to God, how we treat our fellow man, and we have the opportunity to perform this. Again, we're told here in Matthew 13 and verse 45, the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. It's not always the substance of a material thing. You will see a goodly pearl in doing something godly for someone else to help them. It doesn't necessarily have to be in the church. It could be someone in the world that could use your help. Who, when he had found one great pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So, brethren, we have found value in how we need to live, and we should bring value to this earth. Think of how you can bring value to this earth during the feast. Let's look at another analogy of ambergris. Ambergris cannot be replicated by anything that man makes. They tried. They use synthetic substances now today, but they can't replicate anything like it. Ambergris cannot be replicated by anything that man makes. And man cannot replicate what God is doing in you and through you, brethren. There's no book. There's no class. This Bible right here, with God's Holy Spirit, is what God is using to build something in you that is so important, so essential, that mankind cannot replicate it. I wanted to turn to this verse. Let's turn here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll look at starting in verse 27. Now we know when we were called, converted, we can say, wow, why did God choose me? You know, I'm not the smartest person. I'm not the greatest person. You know, God knows this. He knows it. But look what he says here. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Yes, it could be us. It could be other things in the world. You may even say it could be ambergris. Well done. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. There's some mighty lessons in the analogy of ambergris. But he is making something mighty in us also. And the base things of the world and things which are despised, you know, what would be more despised than whale dung? Or maybe even looking at us in our initial state before we were being called. Or God has chosen us. And let me back up here. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things which are not to bring, and not to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, in God's presence. God is doing something fantastic through us. He is making something of value that mankind cannot replicate. Just like ambergris cannot be replicated in this world. Mankind tries to create life, but fails. He cannot start with nothing and make life. Mankind cannot replicate what ambergris is in the laboratory or anywhere else. It is unique. There is nothing else like it. What God is creating in you, brethren, is something special that no one else can replicate or make. You have the formula to making something special that no one else can make. Let's go on to our final point. Ambergris starts out as worthless. We know what it is. It starts out as worthless, and in its end is very valuable. Very valuable. I think you can relate that to yourself, can't you? What God is working in you. We don't pat ourselves on the back and say how great we are. But even Paul looked at himself, evaluated himself, understood that he was being called. But in Romans 7, let's look here in verse 24. Look, he keeps the right value where he should be. He understands who he is. And Paul tells us in Romans 7 and verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. Here's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He knew it, but he got the basic premise there. So he knew where he was at. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And this serving of God delivers us. Let's look here just one chapter over in Romans 8 and verse 16 as Paul starts to focus on how great this reward is, what is going to happen. He kind of steps up the ante as he goes through these verses in Romans 8. We'll start in verse 16. He talks about how God's Spirit helps him, bears witness with our spirit, showing that there are two spirits, the human spirit, God's Holy Spirit. These work together, and these together show that we are the children of God. And if children, wow, he's stepping up the ante here. Not only children, but heirs. Not just heirs, but here stepping it up again. Heirs of God. And stepping it up even a little more here, joint heirs with Christ. Wow. Someone that has achieved all through perfection is going to consider us joint heirs with him. What does he ask of us? Paul knew it. If so be that we suffer with him. Yes, we go through these times of suffering, but here's the end result. that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's something we have to reiterate over and over as we go through tests and trials and problems and testings of our faith. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Jesus Christ, God the Father, are waiting for you to be part of their family. They can hardly wait. There's an earnest expectation. They expect you to make it. They want you to make it. They are not going to forsake you. They are never going to leave you, as we have reiterated over and over again. Let's look here once again at Psalms. We're coming close to our conclusion here, but let's look at Psalm 73 and verse 24 as David focuses on what we are to achieve as we go through these testings of faith, these trials in our life, and we all go through various of these. Psalm 73, starting in verse 24. You shall guide me with your counsel, God. I know you're going to, we're told here. And what's going to happen is I follow what you are guiding me in. And afterward, I'm going to receive glory. I'm going to receive to me glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, Father? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The focus we have to keep on. I'm going to conclude here with a couple of scriptures. Let's look here at Romans 1 and verse 20 as we start to conclude. I've used this scripture before, but I think it's really apropos to use again here as we consider the analogy of ambergris to us and the plan of salvation. Romans 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen by being understood by the things that are made. Something so simple as ambergris. We can relate to God, what He's doing in us. Whale dung. Being understood by the things that are made. We can even see in this analogy even His eternal power and Godhead so that they are without excuse. We are without excuse in the simplest of things. So the analogy of ambergris, a virtually unknown substance today, can be compared to our calling and eternal life in that process we go through. Just like ambergris that started out being a disgusting mass of whale dung, it is transformed to something of great value and great use. Going back to Psalms 139, and we'll conclude here in this chapter, Psalms 139. David tells us words about himself, and these truly can be applied to us as we see what the transformation is in ourselves, what it ultimately will be like, and we can even look at the analogy of what we saw in ambergris. Psalms 139, verse 14. I will praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Made from the dirt. You know, and things that are made from the dirt. Adam and Eve made initially there. Made from substances that probably had some type of organic material in them that made them of value. Wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, God, as He understands how He was made, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you. What He was made from. Dirt, dust, all the ingredients that compose it. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought. Kind of interesting words, isn't it? Curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. My eyes did see my substance, and how was my substance when I was made, yet being unperfect. Unperfect. and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So God knew in advance what he was going to do in putting man together. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, God. How great is the sum of them. So he's giving us a picture in our mind, the thoughts that are there, a picture of salvation. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So when David considered how he had started out his life, he was awed by what God was going to transform him into. These are analogies, brethren, of ambergris. In our life, we are to be more valuable to God than what we were initially created. We should go over what we agreed to in baptism to see where our foundation is, to make that step up, to continue on in this transformation. We must go through a heart change, continue to evaluate it. What God is building in you is of greater value than gold, even greater than ambergris. Like ambergris, you can be spiritually longer lasting than most things on the earth. You are being transformed today, and you will be transformed in the resurrection perfectly. What you are having created in you by God cannot be replicated by man's ways. No government, no system, nothing. We start out worthless. We evaluate ourselves against God. And we know that we will become of greater value when God resurrects us. Brethren, if I don't have the opportunity to see you during the feast or for the next holy day, the Day of Atonement, my hope and prayers are you'll have a wonderful and safe feast, enjoyable, spiritually edifying. Enjoy one another. Think of some of those things that I maybe sparked your mind to do. Let the feast be of great value to you and what God is looking for you to do for Him and for others. And I wish you the best. We look forward to talking about everything you've gone through during the feast. And I look forward to it. And I hope you have a meaningful Feast of Tabernacles and a meaningful Day of Atonement.